Good afternoon, brethren. It's great to see you all here and all of our visitors. I was teasing Chris Pritchard, who will be the master of ceremonies tonight for the fun show. And I said, wow, you're in costume already? And he said, no. I said, really? I apologize. Anyway, sorry about that. You know, Chris, he's quite a character and all. Really appreciate the special music by Joni and all those that do contribute. It's always great to be able to have the talent that we have in this congregation to be able to share it among us. And Mr. Whitlark got into the act and did his due, and appreciate that very much. So anyway, appreciate also Brian. It's a good introduction to what I want to talk about today briefly. And I hope I finish before they start setting up the tables. But we'll get you out of here pretty soon. If you watch the news, which I'm sure most of us do, because that's the command that Jesus Christ gave us. He said, watch and be aware, be prepared. Then you know without a doubt we live in a violent and troubled times. Just about anything you pick up now and look around, whether you're talking about ISIL and their movement. And although we hear the publicity about the fact that we're making great progress with them and being able to eliminate certain elements of that particular group. But what they don't tell you, at the same time, they're recruiting recruits as fast as we can eliminate them. And it's growing. It's not diminishing. That part of the world, and another little fact that came to me this week, that over 500,000 Christians in parts of the world were killed by anti-Christian people just this last year. 500,000 people. Now, that's what we know. That's what publicized. Well, how many others that we do not know about? So we live in a violent and troubled time. We see the West. We're enjoying it right now ourselves personally. We're seeing oil prices drop. But we know what the reason is behind that. That's short-lived. It'll come back and it'll hit $100 plus again before too long, probably anywhere from 12 to 14 months from now. That's the plan. And the idea is the West is forcing, or at least trying to put pressure on Russia to either put Putin out of office and certainly have them retreat from the Ukraine. We see what happened in Paris just recently and other parts of the world where people were massacred. The threat that we live under. And we live in a time of peace right now on the surface in this country. When I say on the surface, because there's elements that move all the time, whether it's politically, whether it's an adversity-type situation that's going on all the time around us. Politicians with their different programs. The majority of the world is in turmoil, plotting, planning, and acting on ways in which to control, subdue, enslave. Think about that. Enslave. Enslavement can be any number of things. It can be physically incarcerated. It can be enslaved by taxes, the threat of taking your property away, taking your food supply away, taking your water, taking your kids away. I don't know how many have been following some of the bizarre things that are taking place in the United States regarding children being taken away from their parents. If you haven't read about some of these things, you need to, because these are the things that are happening now that we very seldom ever hear much about. But when you get behind the surface and you really dig into them, you realize how violent the things are behind the scenes. So in slavery and destroying their fellow man, and since the beginning of God's creation, Satan has created an atmosphere of hatred and evil. The way we treat one another, the love for one another has disappeared virtually from our society. And it's on the surface. It's on the surface. Easily swayed very quickly. A shaking of a hand, an hour later, anger can flare up. And somebody who's your friend is no longer your friend. It's the world we live in. He's created an atmosphere of hatred and evil. And Satan wants to destroy all mankind. That's his goal. That's his objective. And we live in that world, and God says to his people, come out of her, my people. Don't be like the rest of this world. Don't participate in their retaliation. We heard that in the sermonette. That was a very good lead-in to what I want to talk about. Don't act like the rest of the world. It's easy to do. You know, we try our best. We know better. We should know better how to conduct our lives and how we ought to act. And yet, how easy it is to react just like everyone else. You know, we can all use examples of somebody cutting you off in traffic, or you're in a hurry and somebody gets in front of you driving a little bit slow. Any number of things that can trigger a reaction. Quite contrary to the way that God wants us to act, and quite contrary to the way God wants us to be. And those are the things that we have to overcome as we develop this objective towards the kingdom of God. He says, "Come out of her, my people. Do not partake of her ways. Don't act like them. Don't be like them." He has greater expectations of this body of people than here. Greater expectations. He said, "I've given you my word. I've opened up your minds. I've given you my Holy Spirit. And through that Holy Spirit, you have the ability to understand my word that's hidden from everyone else in the world. So they might have an excuse, but what about you? What about you? How do you treat one another? How do you treat other people in the world that you come in contact with? Do they see God's Holy Spirit dwelling in me?" I can just confess and tell you, I fall flat on my face more times than I can even think about. And I have to work on that all the time. You grow up with a hot temper, it flares up, and I realize, whoo, boy, I'm not ready. Can you imagine if you had the Spirit of God and you were a spirit being and you had the power of God? He wants you to be able to control those emotions and that power before He's going to give it to you. That's His expectation of us, brethren. And He's deceived the whole world and distorted God's plan of salvation, leaving most confused and buying into Satan's lies and deceits. God does not want us to act or be like the rest of the world. He wants us to know the truth and His ways and His plan of salvation. So I would like for you to take a second and just look around at the brothers and sisters next to you. We've got some visitors here. I'm looking over here to some individuals here that are new, and others that are attending with us and have been for a period of time, counseling for baptism. And if you look around your brothers and sisters and realize you're here today, if you're here today sitting here, think about this. It's not because you just wandered in here off the street seeking some church to attend. You're here today. You're here today because the great and awesome God chose you and brought you here to be part of the body of Christ. That's pretty awesome when you think about it, isn't it? The realization that you're here today not just by chance, but by the fact that God reached down and for some unknown reason called you and me to be part of this body. He's given us an understanding of His Word and His way of life. And He has expectations of how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we should conduct ourselves and be. So when we look around the room and we enjoy this evening's activity, I hope we understand that this is just not some ordinary group of people. You think about that for a minute. This is not just an ordinary group of people that assembled here off the street. God brought you here, different walks of way of life, different backgrounds, personalities, probably never would have met otherwise. And yet He's brought this conglomerate of people here for one purpose, to be the firstborn of Christ, to be with Him on the resurrection. Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Well-read scripture, we know very well. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside, putting it behind us, all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That's what we need to put away. That's the way of the world. That's what we're coming out of. That's the way they conduct their lives. And God says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. He's talking to you and me because He has greater expectations from us of how we ought to conduct our lives. And as newborn babes, can you imagine this? We have a lot of new babies in this room. He says, newborn babes, hungry, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. That's pretty descriptive. And all you parents who have little babies and had little babies at one time, understand the hunger of a little baby. And God's comparing that relationship to how we ought to hunger after His Word. It goes on that you may grow thereby. Well, the analogies that God uses are beautiful, aren't they? And that baby grows with that nourishment that comes from his mother. And God says, my Word does the same thing for you. Because if you drink in my Word, you're going to grow in grace and knowledge. You're going to develop the character that I want you to. I want you to have the same image that I have. I want you to share with me my kingdom. That's what God wants of each and every one of us, whether we deserve it or not. We don't deserve anything. But with His infinite mercy and love, He is sharing that with us. And it says this select group and other groups like this around the world, small little tiny groups of people that God is working with now and giving the opportunity for the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God. What a wonderful and incredible thing that is. He said that you may grow thereby if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, Jesus Christ, but chosen by God and precious. He goes on in verse 6 and says, or 5, you also, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. And down through the centuries, others have been called and chosen by God and given an opportunity. And we all have free will and we have a choice. We all have a choice. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then he says, His own, God's own special people. We're not just an ordinary group of people gathered here on a Sabbath day. We are God's own special people. Does that not deserve more attention in how we react with one another? How we fellowship with one another? How we forgive one another? How we relate to one another? We heard in the sermonette how forgiveness ought to come very quickly and easily. Because we realize that somebody in this room is not just another person. Some random person just wandered off the street. Not that we should treat anybody else differently, but of all people on the face of the earth, the brothers and sisters in this room ought to have a special relationship. A forgiving relationship. A loving relationship. One in which you cherish because God cherishes us and gave His Son for you and me to give us that opportunity to have kingdom, be in the kingdom of God and part of His family. He goes on, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of this world, out of darkness, without any knowledge of God whatsoever in His way of life, His commandments, the ability to keep them, into His marvelous light, into His truth, the understanding of His truth through His Holy Spirit, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Big distinction. Once we were just ordinarily people walking around the street. No knowledge of the true God, His truth, His plan of salvation. Some deceit that we picked up on the way through God, through Jesus, through Satan spreading out his evil ways, distorting the truth of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Someday that mercy will be extended to all mankind, not to just us today. That's the beautiful thing about God's plan. God's plan encompasses all His children. Not all of them now, but eventually all His children will get a taste of His mercy, and it'll be extended to all mankind. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears a witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs with God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Something we can look forward to. It's not going to be a piece of cake. He didn't promise us an easy path. It may come with a lot of tribulation, a lot of pain, a lot of difficulties. If you don't suffer that, great. God's given you a free ride, maybe. But most of us have a pretty bumpy ride getting to the kingdom. It's not all that easy. It takes a lot of endurance, patience, forgiveness, love, asking God for mercy every day. Ask God every day for forgiveness. To ask Him to beef up your Holy Spirit, to give you the strength to overcome the things and the temptations that you're faced with on a day-to-day basis. But we have that relationship with God, which is a great thing. We can go to Him 24/7 and call out and say, God, I need Your help. We've just seen that just recently in suffering with a family. We extended our love to that family. We asked God to give that family love and mercy, kindness. Take them in their arms and help them through this trial they're going through. Let's go to Titus. Back a little bit. Titus 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. Beginning there. For we ourselves were once, or also once, past tense, hopefully, past tense. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Well, when you read that, we ought to duck our heads and be ashamed that that's the way we might have been one time. And God called us out of that way of life. And He says, I want you to put that behind you. That's past tense. Don't go back there. And we accepted this calling. We accepted this opportunity. God had great expectations of us. And once we repented of that old way, what He's talking about here, the way we once were, God says, now I want you to be baptized. I want you to get into that watery grave. And I want you to die to that old way of life. And when you come out of that watery grave, you're going to be cleansed. You're going to have a free ride to the future. I've forgiven all your sins. You stand before Me when you come out of that water, pure, clean, righteous. And you have a fresh start. Now it's up to us. God says, look, I'm giving you the tools. I'm giving you My Holy Spirit. When My hands were laid, Your hands were laid on you, and I imparted My Holy Spirit to you to give you the understanding of My way of life. And like little babes, you'll start to grow more and more. You'll understand more. You'll be able to grow in grace and knowledge. The expectations will be greater at a later date. And we have the opportunity to start fresh. goes on in verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not anything we have done of our own, but according to His mercy, God's mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, when you read these words, when you let them sink in, whether it's Paul, Titus, one of the apostle disciples, and you listen to the depth of these words, it ought to sink in and mean tremendously important to you. These are the words of life, eternal life. So let's go to 1 John. Go back to 1 John and chapter 3. First John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. And boy, He has. God has lavished a tremendous love on us, that we should be called the children of God. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know them, did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But then John goes on and says, but we know that when He appears, this is Jesus Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. One quick scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We will be like Jesus Christ. We will appear like Jesus Christ. In Philippians 3 in verse 20. Paul says here, for our citizenship is in heaven with God. It's not here on this earth. Yeah, we're United States citizens, most of us in here. And we are in this country, and we've been blessed to be in this country. It has a blessing thanks to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They pass it on down to us. Promises made to Abraham that we're living in this peaceful country as we have now with the luxuries we have. I know my wife and I lived in England for 6 years when we went years ago, and they were 30 years behind us. And it was kind of a shock, you know. A lot of people just had a little opening in the wall that had a nice outside surface where you could open the door and you put your cold things in that, and that was your refrigerator. You didn't have one in the house. You didn't have one you plugged into the wall. And if you had one, it was 2 by 2. I mean, literally, 2 feet by 2 feet. And that was your big refrigerator. Guess what? You can barely get a head of lettuce in there, much less anything else. We are very blessed in this country. And when you look around the other parts of the world, they have no water, poverty stricken, their children dying in their arms, enslaved by rebels and tyrants. We walk relatively free in this country. We have plenty to eat. Most of us, plenty of water to drink. Lots of parts of this world have no water. No water. Can you imagine that? So we're very blessed. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, this physical body we live in, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, the spiritual body, which is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That's the future we have. How many times have we talked about, you know, you want to do good things, good services, wait till the future. Wait till you make it into the kingdom and you are part of that spiritual body that follows Jesus Christ. When the world is in total turmoil, having come through one of the worst things that mankind has ever experienced in its entire history. And a remnant of people would be left on this earth in shambles. And there will be this remnant of people that God has called out of this world. The Spirit, the firstborn of Jesus Christ, will be there to put all the pieces back together. Wow, I can't even imagine. Where would you even begin to start? Just read what it talks about, what's going to happen in the end time. I don't think I'm going to be on the sea of glass. I don't want to be down here when that's going on, I'll tell you that much. I want to make it into the kingdom. I'm just enough of a coward to say, I don't want to be around when the whole heavenly stars are falling down the earth and you're crawling into the cave and you're crying out and you're drinking water for blood. I mean, it's just read the scriptures. And think how horrible it's going to be. And God is going to pour out His wrath on this earth because they will not repent. And He's going to have to bring them to that point. And we, those of us in here today, not an ordinary group of people, God's chosen people, will have a part to play in reconstructing this whole world. At that time, we will be able to give love and peace and charity to these individuals that are coming out in every shape, form you can imagine. I can't even imagine what they must have gone through, the terror they must have experienced. And you and I have the opportunity to be there to comfort them. It's a great responsibility that God has given us. He goes on here, he said, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. Sorry, I skipped over a little bit. Let's go to John 1 and verse 10. That's what I get for getting carried away. John 1 verse 10. He was in the world and the world was made through Him. The world did not know Him. He came to His own. Came in the flesh, He came to His own people, and His own did not receive Him, and they crucified Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God Himself. It's the calling we have. See, you didn't volunteer. God said, I chose you and I called you and I gave you to My Son, Jesus Christ. Then He gives us the opportunity to see what we're going to do. Let's go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Jesus Christ, thinking of the future and the resurrection to life everlasting, when we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, repented and were baptized, those are the conditions that are going to be necessary. Seek those things which are above, which Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And how easy it is to get distracted during the course of a week from one Sabbath to the next. We get busy with our children. We get busy with other activities. We get busy with our jobs. Various other things that occupy our time. And God says, set your mind on the things of God. He's setting up a priority here. The attention to detail. The way we ought to be looking at things. What Paul's encouraging us to do here. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. The physical things that are around us, which is the easy thing to do. That's the things we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. He says, hey, it's not that you don't have the responsibility to take care of that, but you've got to put your priorities right. And your first priority is God the Father and Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in the future. And sometimes we put that secondarily. It's an easy trend. Happens to me all the time. I have to shake myself and say, "What? Wait a minute, what am I doing here?" Get busy during the week and I think, did I pray today? I better have. I need that relationship. For you died talking to us. He said, you died in the watery grave of baptism, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See, these are promises that God gives us if we overcome and change, be part. It's great promises that God gives us. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 42. Picking up here, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, physical. It is raised incorrupted. It becomes spirit at that point in time. If we've overcome and changed, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. God breathed the breath of life in him. He was physical. He was made out of flesh, out of the dust of the ground. That was the first Adam. And the second Adam, being Jesus Christ, became a living, giving, a life-giving spirit. He was physical. He died, was resurrected to life, everlasting as a spirit being. That's the promise He's made to you and me. Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, the physical. We live through this life first, and we qualify. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust, Adam was. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's us. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Verse 49, as we read earlier, and we have been born the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. So now we bore the likeness of Adam, physical, flesh, made of dust. And God says, I have greater expectations for you. I've called you out of the world to make you like my Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to become spiritual. I want you to become a spirit being. I want you to have life everlasting. I want you in my kingdom. I want you to be part of my family, because that's what I started in the beginning. Let's make man in our image for a purpose. God started from the get-go of creating a family. And that's where He's going to end up eventually, to all mankind. Everyone that's ever lived on the face of the earth will eventually have their time and their opportunity to be in the family of God. But we are the privileged. We are currently God's own chosen people. Be the first fruits, the first in the kingdom, to be the ruling family of God. Pretty special, brethren. Something that we really ought to be working really hard at, and what we really ought to understand and inculcate into our bodies, into our life and our systems. God's wonderful plan is that every human being that has ever lived will have an equal opportunity for salvation and to have eternal life in the family of God. God desires that all of His children, that's everyone that's ever been born, will be saved, and in His mercy will give everyone that opportunity. They will have that opportunity. That's God's plan of salvation. Not Satan's. Not with his distorted lies and deceit that have been spread around the world. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good, Paul's saying, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His plan of salvation. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. There's a consistency among the Scriptures. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, God's promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any, listen to this, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wow, that ought to be very encouraging. We're the first to have that opportunity, and others will follow later on. How many people walk around this world thinking this is the only time of salvation? And if they don't get out the Word, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're gone forever and ever. You'll never have the opportunity for salvation. You live, you die, that's it. Billions of people believe that. How wrong they are. See, in spite of that ignorance, God has a different plan for them. They're going to be really surprised when they raise up and look around to see all these billions of people standing there before the throne of God and given an opportunity to understand that Word for the first time. And they're going to be thinking, wow, I was preaching my way all the way. I was sending out the Word to everybody I could reach, and you mean this was your plan all along? Absolutely. Sorry you didn't get it then. I hope you get it now. You've got an opportunity now, along with all those others you didn't think was going to make it. God's plan from the very beginning was to build the very family of God, not of angels, but of a created being in His own image. Let's go to John 5. John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears My Word and believes Him who sent Me has everlasting life and does not come into judgment. For he has passed from death unto life. Those are the ones who have been called to the first resurrection. That's us if we make it. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For even as the Father has life in Himself, so also has He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and also given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of God and Son of Man. Do not wonder at this, for the hour is coming in which all, listen to that, all, that's each and every one, who are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who have practiced good unto a resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil unto a resurrection of judgment. And there's a whole story there. No time for that right now. Let's go to Revelation 24, 20, verse 4. We all know this one very, very well. Read it many times, particularly in the holy days. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast of His image, and has not received His mark on their foreheads. A time will come when those of us that are living and those that will come and follow will have a choice to make. It's going to be a tough decision in many regards. God says that's what may happen. You're going to have to really be faithful and count on Him. Who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image and had not received His mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Those of us who overcome and change and are resurrected to life will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, rebuilding this earth. Verse 5, interesting statement. I'll read it two ways. Verse 5, he said, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Then he goes on and says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such there is second death has no power. Well, what we have is an inset here, a parenthetical statement in verse 5. So let me read that as we end up verse 4 and we carry on down through first latter part of verse 5. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Powerful statement. a special calling for us, the first resurrection. Now let's address but the rest of the dead. Verse 5, parenthetical statement. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were complete. Wow, if they only read the Bible, God's Word, how clear it is. You have the first resurrection. They live with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years and reign on the earth. And at the completion of that period of time, what happens? And the rest of the dead, everyone who's ever lived before, will come up. These are those who died who were never called, never given a chance for salvation in this life. The rest of the dead are all those who were not raised in the first resurrection. And after Satan is cast into the lake of fire, then a new beginning takes place. There will be the greatest time of redemption and renewal that the world has ever known. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. Billions of people from the time of Adam all the way down to that period of time that never had that opportunity, for whatever reason, will be resurrected to life physically, in the flesh again. Read Ezekiel. There's a whole song about bones and my bones and them bones and all them bones, you know. And everyone will have an opportunity to hear God's Word and understand it without Satan being around. What an awesome understanding we have. Sure is comforting to know what God has in mind. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 11, just down the page a little bit. He goes on and expands the thought. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and the one who was sitting on it, in whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Okay. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life." So why is the book of life open? It's because the rest of the dead will have an opportunity for salvation and life eternal for the first time. Pretty awesome. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As physical beings, we can't inherit God's world. We have to be spirit. We have to be born after we've been resurrected from the dead if we qualify and we're spirit being at that point in time." That's what he's saying. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible, this fleshly body we have, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's what Jesus Christ did, didn't he? He was in the flesh. He died. He overcame sin. He qualified. And he overcame death when he was resurrected to life. Same opportunity we have. And that's what he's talking about here. The hope which Paul and John write about is the earnest expectation we have all that we will be like Jesus Christ when he returns. Spirit beings in the family of God. Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who qualified first, already with his Father, sitting at the right hand, interceding for us on a day-to-day basis. Father, I know, Father, from firsthand experience, having been a human being, been on this earth, got my feet dusty and dirty, been tested over and over again, I know what Jay Ledbetter's going through. Boy, that's a lot, too. No, I'm only kidding, Jay. But he knows. He has an understanding. He has feelings. He has mercy. He has compassion. Oh, that we would have the same compassion for one another that Jesus Christ has for us. That's a goal that we can try to obtain. He died for us. God gave His only begotten Son. And He overcame the world. He overcame Satan. He overcame the sin. And He overcame death. And death is swallowed up in victory because Jesus Christ did it for us. And if He hadn't have, it'd been all over with, wouldn't it? But you see, He gave us the opportunity by coming first, paying the penalty for our sins, not His, our sins. Pretty awesome. Our brother, our elder brother, loved us so much that even though we battered and bruised Him and did everything, you may say, what do you mean? I never did that to Jesus. Oh, yeah, you did. I did. I do it every day. Don't say I don't. I know I do. I've abused my elder brother, Jesus Christ, because I don't live His way of life, and He knows that I should. And yet, in spite of that, when we were in our sins, He died for us. That's the love and compassion that Jesus Christ had for you and me. And He says, I want that to have for God's own special people. I hope that penetrates how we ought to be towards one another. If therefore involves being set apart for the holy purpose, probably motivated by the hope that Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Paul says, yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know, Paul said he fought a battle. It wasn't easy for him. He was human. He said, I struggle, I battle, I do the things I know I ought not to do. But the one thing Paul had, he had determination. Listen to these words. This is Paul. Beaten up, stoned, thrown on a heap of dirt, left for dead many times, picked himself, went back up in the city he'd just been stoned out of, and preached the gospel again. Yet he was like you and me. He had his problems. He wasn't perfect. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And listen what he says in verse 10. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. I got a long ways to go, brethren. That's an honest confession. I got a long ways to go. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And he goes on, verse 13, he says, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't understand everything, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a key goal for all of us. Paul said, I press. Let's go to 1 John 1, verse 1. Verse 7. Verse 1, actually. Excuse me. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. This is Paul describing, or John in his case, as being a firsthand witness of Jesus Christ and having walked with Him and being discipled by Him. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us through Jesus Christ. They saw it. They're a witness. They saw it happen. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him to declare to you, that God is light, He is the truth, He has given you the understanding of His Word, and in Him is life, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our conduct, brethren, our conduct towards one another does count and does make a difference. Because we are God's own chosen people. Go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 17, Paul once again, come out of her, come out of her, come out from among them, and be you separated, says the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. Come out from among them. Don't be like the world around us. Don't emulate their conduct. Emulate Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Revelation 21. This was read last week, at least portion of it. Mr. Welsh. Revelation 21, verse 1. Time we can look forward to in the future. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What an incredible time to look forward to. Verse 5. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is God giving us these instructions. This whole book, inspired by God, it's a breathed, if you translation, God breathed these words of truth to us. Verse 6, and He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. If you really crave it, he said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the opportunity for eternal life. I'm going to put you in my family. I'm going to make you part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to make you part of the ruling family of God because you're called now and given this opportunity for everlasting life. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son and daughter. Wow, what a wonderful time we can look forward to in the future. Brethren, this is our destiny as the firstborn of God. This is the true destiny for all mankind. All those who have never had an opportunity for salvation will have their chance. This is why we, those that are called and chosen now, do what we do and live the way we live as an example. And it starts in this room. It starts with you and me, with one another, the chosen people of God. And emulates out from here. But emulates out from here. And by our example, walking through the streets of Dallas, Fort Worth, wherever you live, Royce City, no matter where, McKinney, we can be a light. We can spread the word, not necessarily by standing on a street corner with a placard, but by how we treat fellow men, women around us, by our example, by our attitudes, by the way we don't retaliate, like was said in the sermonette, by the way we humble ourselves before others, where we don't use the language the world uses, and by our example, we can set the stage. We may not make a huge impact now, but I guarantee you in the future, when they're resurrected to life, stand before the throne of God, they say, oh yeah, I remember what Mac McKellar used to be like. Tex Hansen, Johnny Snyder, Sam Sweat, Shannon Sweat. I remember what they were like. Wow, so that's why they were the way they were. That's why they were so kind and generous and loving and open, free to work with me. The light can make a difference. But boy, that light needs to be shining very bright in this room 24/7 among ourselves. This is our destiny as the firstborn of God. This is the true destiny of all mankind. All those who never had an opportunity for salvation will have their chance. This is why we, those that are called and chosen now, do what we do in the way we live our lives. We need to believe Jesus Christ and believe God the Father and walk in faith. You know, God has an amazing plan of salvation for all mankind. And we, those called and chosen now, have been given the privilege of knowing that truth now and the opportunity to live that way of life now. As we go and have our fellowship tonight, the fun show, support one another, let's keep these things in mind. And let's hope that whatever's said today, if there's anything that we walk away, keeping these things in mind is the way we conduct ourselves with one another as a chosen people of God.